I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In a moment, we'll read from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. But I invite you to turn there with me now. As I begin, I want to first share with you what a great blessing it has been for me to experience the things that I did this past month. The gift of a sabbatical that this congregation has made available, I'm deeply grateful for, and so I thank the leadership of the church and also those who have made this possible. It's been a real privilege for me. And I experienced a lot of wonderful things, some wonderful people, wonderful experiences, wonderful sights. Oman, Egypt, Lebanon, and Turkey are beautiful countries. And in spite of how we often, in this part of the world, hear negative things that are going on there, even again this week in Egypt, as we hear these negative things, for most people in those countries, life is relatively peaceful, and they live a life that isn't that much different than the life we live. And I got to meet a lot of those people, and I'm very grateful for that. So you might imagine, for a preacher who comes back from an experience like that, it would be hard to know what he's going to preach on the first Sunday he's back. And I found that myself thinking again and again throughout this past month, what am I going to share that first Sunday back? And in light of some of the conversations that I had with different people, the things that I learned particularly from the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary, some of the staff and the faculty and the students that I met with when I was there in Lebanon together with Kim. In light of some of the things that I learned from them and people that I met in different countries, especially in Egypt and Lebanon and Turkey, I wanted to talk about discipleship. And I wanted to invite all of us to think about whether we have been called by Jesus into a life of discipleship. I think most all of us would say, I think we have. And yet, as I was thinking about discipleship, and I'm going to share with you in a few moments why that theme came up for me a number of times, as we think about this calling of Jesus into discipleship, I was reminded by something that Dallas Willard had said in a book that he wrote a number of years ago, and in a lecture that I had listened to, or an interview actually that I had listened to a number of years ago between him and a former professor of mine, Neil Plantinga. I remember Dallas Willard saying, one of the great tragedies of the church in the West is that people have come to believe that we can be Christians and not have to be disciples. That somehow we can be Christians and not have to be disciples, as if discipleship is for kind of super Christians or fanatical Christians. Dallas Willard writes in his book, The Great Omission, that this is maybe one of the great tragedies of the church in the West, is that people have become accustomed to being called Christians without entering into a life of discipleship. This morning, from Peter's second letter, we hear of how Peter calls those people in Rome particularly to follow Jesus Christ and to become more like him as they face obstacles, as they face challenges from leaders in the church, as they face temptations from the culture that they're in. Peter begins this second letter calling God's people to a life of discipleship. And I want for us to read that together. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The editors of the NIV Bible have inserted this title, Making One's Calling and Election Sure. Hear these words of how Christ has called us. His divine power, that is Jesus's, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. When I spent that week in Lebanon with my gracious host and new friend, Ali Haddad, and his wife, Muriel, Ali serves as the president of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary, the place where Kim and I stayed for a week, and were graciously hosted not only by Ali, but by various staff and faculty members at the seminary, and also the umbrella organization that the seminary is part of, that is the Lebanese Society for Educational and Social Development, LSESD. I was deeply blessed by not only the seminary, but by that umbrella organization, because there I met many sincere disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, that theme of discipleship came up on a number of occasions. Particularly, it began with some of the things that Ali shared with me about the way in which the seminary curriculum has gone through some substantial revisions over the last decade. You need to know that the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary in Lebanon is a seminary where students from a variety of Arabic-speaking countries are able to come and be equipped as pastors and leaders in the church. That's not possible, for instance, in a country like Egypt, which also has a seminary. In Egypt, people who were formerly Muslims are not able to attend a Christian seminary. It's illegal. Not so in Lebanon. Lebanon has been given this opportunity to welcome all kinds of Arab-speaking students from different parts of the world and train them. And one of the things that Ali shared with me is the focus of their training at the seminary is on equipping pastors and church leaders to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to be used by God in facilitating the life of discipleship. In fact, they intentionally avoid the language of trying to help pastors convert Muslims to Christianity. And many of us can understand why, and I heard firsthand from people why that language is problematic. The idea of converting from Islam to Christianity in several of the countries that I visited is simply illegal. It's illegal in Oman to convert from Muslim faith to Christian faith. It's illegal in Egypt. And for people who convert from Islam to Christianity, it's often a death sentence, or it's an act of treason, not only against the government, but against their own families, against their parents or their extended family. It's an act of treason to become a Christian. And so at this seminary, one of the things that they have shifted in their focus is equipping people to make disciples of Jesus. Recognizing that that was the thing that Jesus called people towards discipleship. In fact, he spent 3 years of his ministry with 12 people and discipled them, taught them, modeled for them, showed them how it is that they could live the kind of life that he was living, being a disciple. I was intrigued by that, even as I spoke with some professors on how that makes its way into the curriculum. They, not for a moment, are against converting people to Christianity, not at all. But they recognize that the students that they're training are intended to go back into the situations that they came from. Many of them have been former Muslims. And they want to go back to the countries, to the cities and towns that they came from, and they want to be used by God to help others follow Jesus Christ. How can they be equipped to do that in a way that doesn't immediately cut them off from their families, from their communities? The language of discipleship has been a way in which they can equip people. One of the privileges that I had over this past 4 weeks was to meet with a number of people who call themselves Muslims. And as I got to know them, two of them I spent several days with because they were my tour guides in Turkey. One of them I spent about 3 hours with because we were together as Christian leaders and as Muslim leaders, or as Christian believers and Muslim believers. We were together in a context where we could share each other's sacred texts and just talk about them together. And I was struck by the fact that at least four of the people that I got to know reasonably well, who would describe themselves as Muslims, though each of them would say, "I'm not an ordinary Muslim," or "I'm not the kind of Muslim that maybe you think I would be. But I do take on the identity of being a Muslim." And as I got to know them and talk to them, asking them about their faith, asking them about how that faith was expressed in their daily life, asking them where Jesus fit into their faith. Muslims have a high regard for Jesus. They themselves will tell you, "We love Jesus. He's in our holy book. We believe he's a great prophet." These particular people that I talked to all expressed a sincere love for Jesus. In fact, one woman that I had lunch with, she was one of my tour guides. When I asked her that question, "So tell me about how Jesus fits into your faith that you've been sharing with me," she said with a tear in her eye, "Andrew, I love Jesus more than I love anybody." "And you call yourself a Muslim, right?" "Yes, I do." I witnessed her praying in the sites that she took me to, whether it was a church or a mosque. She often, when she said, "Go, take your pictures, have some time on your own," I witnessed her finding a quiet place and praying. She shared with me the way in which she seeks each day to not only love God, but to serve him, to want to be more like Jesus. And yet she identified herself as a Muslim. I had to wrestle with that. What does one make of a person who says, and I met several of them, I love Jesus more than anyone. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that Jesus was full of the Spirit of God. These are things that these people shared with me. Now, when I would ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is God, made flesh? We would stumble over that. That's difficult for Muslims to confess and say. And yet, these four people that I'm talking about and thinking about right now would say about Jesus that he is one they deeply love and try to follow. And I wondered if perhaps these are fellow disciples that Jesus has called. Two of them experienced the kind of visions and dreams that sometimes we as Christians hear about. God is working powerfully among Muslims. That was affirmed for me in this trip like I couldn't have imagined. I heard firsthand of these kinds of dreams and visions that they had of Jesus appearing to them and calling them to follow him, to put their trust in him. Two of those four people that I mentioned have had dreams like that. I heard of a testimony from a pastor who met a gentleman in which the whole village, a small village in Libya, all at once on the same evening had that kind of dream. God is working powerfully within the Muslim community. And I got to meet these four, two of them who had that kind of vision. And I wondered, perhaps they're on this journey of discipleship. They've heard Jesus calling them, and they're deeply in love with Jesus and want to serve him. I saw how they expressed that faith in their time with me. And I wondered if perhaps this call to discipleship, this call not to a program, not to simply believing certain things to be true, though we must know what's true. I wondered if this call to discipleship was something that God was using as he's bringing more and more people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ in the Muslim world. You see, Jesus never called us to believe in certain things so that we can go to heaven when we die. Many Christians in the West seem to live as though that is what it means to be a Christian, to believe certain things about Jesus, that he is God incarnate, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, and if you believe those things, you will go to heaven when you die, period. Jesus never called us to believing in certain truth statements and finding in those truth statements our security or finding in those truth statements life. Jesus called us to discipleship. He called us to follow him. In the Greek, the word for disciple is simply a learner, someone who's a student, someone who's an apprentice, someone who follows another in order to become like them, to learn from them, to be strengthened and equipped by them, to see them model how it is life ought to be lived. Jesus calls us to discipleship. Even at the very end of his earthly ministry, he says to those who were present when he ascended into heaven, "Make disciples of all nations." Jesus called us into a way of life, a way of being. And perhaps it's true that there are a lot of Christians in the West who have thought that being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that or include that. And that would be a great tragedy. What are the things that Jesus has called us to? What are the things that Jesus wants us to learn? I could imagine if Jesus was here this morning, and we get this right out of his word, Jesus might say to us, "Do you want to learn how to bless those who curse you? Follow me." I know in my own life, I don't always bless those who curse me. I find that hard. But Jesus says, "I'll teach you." Do you want to learn how to love your enemies and forgive those who hurt you? Follow me. Do you want to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit so that he can guide you and direct your life? Follow me. Do you see, Jesus calls us into a way of being, a new way of being human. Jesus calls us into discipleship so that he can empower us to do what we want to do. You're supposed to pause there for a moment. Did I hear Andrew right? The first time I heard that was from Dallas Willard. Jesus has come to empower us so that you can do what you want to do. Really? We trip over the pronoun. We think he meant to say, Jesus has come to empower us so that you can do what he wants you to do. But actually, Jesus doesn't simply want us to do what he wants us to do. He wants our will to be his will. He wants our desires to be his desires. As we follow him in this journey of discipleship, he begins to remake us so that our attitudes and our behaviors and our desires are the things that Jesus desires, are the attitudes that Jesus has, are the behaviors that Jesus lives out. Jesus wants to empower us to do the things we want to do, because our desires and our affections have been molded and shaped and transformed by God's Word and Spirit. That's what Peter's getting at in that passage we read. Peter wants us to know this divine nature that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Peter wants goodness and faithfulness and knowledge and mutual affection and love, those things that he lists there. He wants those things to change and to transform us so that we might experience the life that Jesus said he has come to give us and give us in abundance. John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. True life, good life. I want you to learn how to bless those who curse you. I want you to know the peace that passes understanding in all circumstances of life. I want you to be able to love selflessly, so that you never have to have the burden of getting your own way. I want you to be free of the burden of needing to make a name for yourself, because you are deeply loved by me. You are my children. You don't need to make a name for yourself. I want you to be free of the burden of having your ego get in the way. I want you to have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Discipleship. A call to following Jesus in every aspect of our life. Many of us will remember a book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote called The Cost of Discipleship. And it is true. Jesus himself says that if we're going to follow him, count the cost. There is a sense in which the call to following Jesus will cost us something. It will cost us being able to get our own way. It may cost us in that we are now living so that others can be built up and putting the needs of others above our own. But Dallas Willard, again in that book that I have mentioned, he writes that non-discipleship also costs. In fact, it costs much more. The decision not to follow Jesus and be one of his disciples costs too. Listen to what he writes. Non-discipleship costs abiding peace. Non-discipleship costs a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good. It costs hopefulness that stands firm even in the most discouraging of circumstances. It costs power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. Jesus calls us into a life of discipleship. And disciples, as you know, are formed by disciplines. In the same way that an athlete disciplines herself to, if they're a volleyball player, to set a ball in just the right way that the person who's going to hit it can make a perfect spike. In the same way that a musician disciplines himself to practice scales so that in the moment when they need to connect with the people that they're leading in worship, or in the moment that they need to deliver in a concert, it's almost second nature the notes that have to be played. In the same way that a musician or an athlete disciplines themselves, Christians submit themselves to the way of Jesus through prayer, through reading scripture, through times of solitude or fasting, through worship, through fellowship. In these ways, God disciples us so that the will of Jesus becomes our will, and so that the human life that we manifest in the world is the life of Jesus. A call to discipleship. God is discipling people who call themselves Muslims. I met them firsthand. God is discipling people and enabling them to love and serve Jesus Christ and manifest his goodness and his love. We are followers of Jesus. Let us this morning hear the call of him to follow and obediently go where Jesus leads. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Oh God, if the label for us of Christian has allowed us to think that we don't need to hear your call to be disciples, we pray that you'd forgive us. We ask, Lord Jesus, that this morning, by your Holy Spirit at work in this place, you would enable all of us to respond again to the call to follow you. May your will be our will. May your attitude be ours. May your behaviors be manifest in our life. Whether that be on the plant floor, fixing machinery, whether that be on the building site, constructing buildings or homes, whether that be in the classroom where we instruct children or in the classroom where we learn and read great literature or learn about our world In all of these places, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would disciple us. We pray that you would form us into men and women that manifest your presence in our world. We pray, Lord Jesus, that through us, the life of Christ may be tangibly displayed. We hear your call again this morning. We thank you for the way in which this call to follow you is going out around the world, even in places where it's forbidden to become a Christian. We thank you that you're calling men and women to follow Jesus. And we pray this morning that we would submit ourselves fully and completely to you so that we might know the life that you have given to us in abundance. To you be all honor and praise. Amen.